Morning. I'm really excited to be here. Some of you don't know who I am. My name is Mark Hintz. I'm one of the elders here at Hope. And it's been 4 years since I preached last. So y'all are going to get a four-year download. We printed out my slides. There's 60 of them. But before I do that, let me do... Come on, cue the Jeopardy music. All right, let's do this. Let's do a quick 2017 financial update. This is really good news. So a minimum of $375,000 is what the month of December needed to bring in. And I'm happy to report that $455,000 came in. And you all did it, and that is awesome. So I have few more words to say. I think I should just pray right now. Father, thank you for pouring out your blessing, for through all of us you show what it means to be generous, what it means to love and to spend forward your money, your provisions in this world. Thank you. May it go forward into 2018 and do amazing things. Amen. All right, well, let's talk a little bit about myself. So like I said, I'm an elder here at Hope and have been since 2007. During the work week, I work at the College of Design. I'm the director of fundraising. And in this photo, I'm with the former dean in the middle, Tom Fisher, and one of our faculty members, Barry Kudrowitz. And we got to go to a place called Landscape Structures, and they made us this wonderful sign. If you've ever been to a playground, it's the most amazing playground you've ever seen. It was probably done by Landscape Structures. Here's the family. We have Meg, who is really the heart and soul of our family, and currently the director of Crossroad Preschool, a wonderful preschool here in the basement of this building. Emma, her middle name is Grace, and that really is an apt description for her. She brings joy and kindness to every room and makes everyone near her more happy. And Hazen there is named after my grandfather on my mother's side. My parents are here this morning, and I love to tease my mom and say, is it fun to hear me scold your father from time to time? But one thing I would definitely say about Hazen is that he's never been shortchanged by any emotion that he experiences. You know, as someone, and I say this to folks, because I talk to some of you at time who are yet to be married. I didn't get married until a week before my 30th birthday. And if you had told me at age 28 that this was going to be my picture, I would have said you're crazy. I just want to share with you that God can do amazing things that you don't even think about sometimes, and I'm living that dream right now. So over these last few years, we've also had our family extend through hosting of LDI, Leadership Development Institute interns, and this has really brought a lot to our home. On the left here, you have Megan Mazenga, and I would say about Megan that she showed us how to connect through humor and enjoy laughing at ourselves. Joel in the middle, he really showed us the joy of being present in the moment. I mean, if you've ever had a conversation with Joel, you're the most important person to him when he's talking to you, and that's a gift. And finally, with Kaylin, who lives with us now, she showed us the blessing of living in community and having friends who truly become family. I would really encourage anyone, by the way, to think about hosting an LDI intern if you ever get the chance. It really changes the dynamic of your home. I also want to point out that this photo was taken the afternoon after I ran a half marathon, and I'm still standing. I want to say many thanks to Kaylin for getting me into long distance running. And let's talk about that for a second. Any Team World Vision peeps out there? Yes! I want to hear more of that next year. So for those of you who ran the Twin Cities Marathon in October, it was an awful day, right? I mean, it was 50, it was rainy, fingers went numb. But this is what it looked like at mile 7. It was pretty awesome. And I don't know, is there a laser pointer on this thing? Oh, no, there's not. Okay. Anyways, you might see above my son's head, we're even entertaining some spectators there with how boisterous we were. But let me pause for a second before I show you slide 17. And that's what it looks like when you start cramping up all over the place and you have 9 miles left to go. And in the previous slide, my two running partners are back there, yep, and we were just cruising, we were hitting all our pace goals, and this was the lowest moment of the marathon where I realized none of that's gonna happen. I'm just gonna walk and run and walk and run, and you know what, I'm happy to say I finished. Yes, and I got the shirt to prove it. But my running partner there, she said later that running a marathon is most like having a child. There is a point at which you think, I'm not gonna make this. In preparing for this, I was sharing this with Kaylin, and she said, but don't end with that thought, because running is very great, Kaylin. I think it's the most wonderful thing ever. Okay, despite that though, I'm actually training for 2 marathons in 2018, and my new running coach, Ben Gessling, is kicking my butt. I don't want to end all of that and not talk about our son, Jairus, who's obviously missing from the picture. December 28th would have been his 7th birthday, and we do miss him very much. But through Jairus, we've come to know deeply that God wants us all to be reunited with those we love because he wants to be reunited with us. So here is a verse that has actually given us quite a bit of comfort. Thus says the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Thus says the Lord, keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for there is a reward for your work, declares the Lord, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope for your future, declares the Lord, and your children shall come back to their own country. Through this sermon today, I hope to illustrate that our family's desire for union is just a dim shadow of God and his desire for his family to be reunited and the length he's willing to go to make it happen. So let's take a quick look at where we're at. We're in the final of a 4-week mini-series starting back on December 17th, and today we're looking at the verse from O Holy Night, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. But let me credit my preaching partner, Stan Oster, who's gonna preach tonight at Lower Town at 6 p.m., with another way perhaps to think about these verses. Why? Long lay the world in sin and error pining. What? Till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. What? A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices. How? A new and glorious morn. Before we dive into the final verse we've chosen, then, let's take a look at the biblical account from Luke chapter 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened,
which the Lord told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. I've always loved the fact that the announcement of Jesus, the Son of God, the King of the universe, isn't done. Let me go back there. You know, it's not done in a court of royalty, but it's done in a field at night to some rough and blue-collar shepherds just hanging out with their sheep. And it made me think, I work at the University of Minnesota, a place where new knowledge is explored and academic leaders share the news of their discoveries with the world. But for these blue-collar shepherds, their encounter was all they needed to go out in the world like a thunderbolt and exclaim, God was once again in the world. So now that's our set point with Luke chapter 2. Let's talk about the origin of the song. Cord did a wonderful job in the opening sermon for this series, but let me just take you back one slide to introduce the three individuals who really, the three unlikely individuals who made this all come together. On the left, we have Placide Capot, 1808 to 1877. He was a French wine merchant and poet. A local parish priest asked him to pen a Christmas poem that became known as Minuet Creatins. I actually failed my French final in college. The middle is Adolphe Adam. The poet Placide so loved the poem and its words that he asked his friend, composer Adolphe, to put it to song. That song became Cantique de Noël. The song was quickly popular, but that was a problem for church leaders after they learned that Placide is agnostic and Adolphe is Jewish. But French church leaders couldn't stamp out the overwhelming popularity of the song. And then on the right, the third individual, we have John Sullivan David. He was a Unitarian minister in Northampton, Massachusetts, and an accomplished writer. He used his skills to found Dwight's Journal of Music. Not only did Dwight feel that this wonderful Christmas song needed to be introduced to America, he saw something else in the song that moved him beyond the story of the birth of Christ. As an ardent abolitionist, Dwight strongly identified with the lines, "Truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease." The text supported Dwight's own view of slavery in the South, and the writer believed that Christ came to free all men, and in this song, all men would be confronted with that fact. So then let's dive into the verse that we've chosen for the final one here. "For yonder breaks a new and glorious morn." And let's see it here again in the song. "O holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, O hear the angel voices. O night divine, O night divine, O night when Christ was born. O night divine, O night divine." You know, words like these should really leave us with a few questions. And to credit Stan Oster again, he took about to ask folks, what comes to mind when you hear "for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn"? And the overwhelming response that he received was the word "hope." And in this word cloud, you can see all the things that make up the hope that we hold on to. I hope that we all do hold on to Jesus, Messiah, love, Son, light, Savior. We don't have a hope in hopelessness. We have a hope in something that is well beyond us. And I suppose we should ask if hope always feels the same, or does it feel different at different points? So then another question is, when does the morning feel most new and glorious? When it feels most hopeless. This is my son Hazen's favorite slide. an image of the Battle of Helm's Deep from the movie The Two Towers by J.R.R. Tolkien. At the darkest, most hopeless moment, the character Gimli says in the film version, "The sun is rising," and they recall Gandalf the Wizard saying, "Look to my coming at the first light on the fifth day." And spoiler alert, they really kick some butt here. If you haven't seen the movies yet, see the movies. So while the song, "O Holy Night," is illustrating Christ's birth, I want us to consider that this is only one of at least three new and glorious morns that we could take a look at. Morning one, which we'll spend most of our time on today, the birth of Christ. Morning number two, the resurrection of Christ. And morning number three, the one we haven't seen yet, but that we wait for, the new heavens and the new earth. So let's take a look at the Old Testament was filled with these predictions about the birth of the Messiah and someone who's going to come and save. And let's look at Isaiah 9. "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice, with righteousness, from this time forever and forevermore." So the Old Testament is filled with these sort of things. They're called Christophanies. There's moments or appearances, people who give us a hint of what Christ might be like. But I have to give a shout out to my wife, Meg. During this Christmas season, she was reading in Matthew, and she found something that I think none of us had ever seen as a Christophany before. And it's as if God wanted to do it in months before Jesus comes, just one more time. He's so eager to show you that he's going to do it just before he's born. And he does it in his earthly father, Joseph. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. "When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." I see at least three ways in which Joseph is showing us who Christ is going to be: the mercy of Christ, the grace of Christ, and adoption into God's family. And if you haven't figured it out, I'm not ordained, so I can't alliterate. So Joseph, the mercy of Christ, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. He possessed the legal right in this culture to have her executed for committing the sin of adultery during their engagement before marriage. But at first, he chose not even to allow Mary to be shamed in all of this. Then secondly, Joseph, the grace of Christ. Again, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son. In taking Mary as his wife, he believed Mary and the angel of the Lord and chose not even to divorce, but chose the way of grace and became her committed husband. We see the grace of God on display as Joseph accepts the wrath or sentence of judgment upon himself in place of Mary. Everyone in their community will know that she became pregnant while they were engaged. Yet instead of allowing the shame and judgment to fall on Mary, he allows it to fall on him. You can imagine the whispers about Joseph in this first century community where shame and honor really mattered. And then finally, Joseph shows us the adoption into God's family, and he called his name Jesus. Just as we are adopted by God as his forever children. So as I said earlier, it's as if God was so excited he couldn't help himself in hinting that Jesus was going to be full of mercy, full of grace, and create the way for all of us to be reunited with God forever. So today, again, we're going to talk about three mornings, and we're going to start by focusing on the birth of Christ. Looking back at that biblical account in Luke 2, we see the angels bursting with joy to celebrate as the whole human history has longed for that moment. But what were they so excited about? As Cor shared in his open sermon, Christmas is all about the incarnation. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Or, as said by J.I. Packer, the formula which enshrines the incarnation, therefore, is that in some sense God, without ceasing to be God, was made man. I think it's important to pause there for a second and point out that no other world religion claims that God came down to be man and didn't cease to be God. You can look up some Greek mythologies, which my kids who are at Nova Classical Academy love to tell me about Greek mythologies. Those speak of gods who come down, but it's more like an avatar. They kind of take on just the flesh and look human. They're tricksy about it. And today's current other world, major world religions, the idea is that God is up, right? And we're going to climb up to God, or we're going to serve our way up to God. But Jesus told us that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And then we take a look here in a couple chapters later in Luke 4 that Jesus tells us what he's going to be all about right at the start of his ministry. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and all the eyes of the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." So it was customary in these situations that you'd open that scroll, you'd read, and then you would sit down, and then you would do as I'm doing, except you would sit. That actually sounds pretty great. You get to sit, and you would preach at length about what you just read. But all he says is, "Today this is fulfilled." And to borrow Steve Treichler, it's as if Christ drops the mic and says, "This is it. Here I am." And at the end there, he talks about, in the previous slide, we saw the year of the Lord's favor. Well, that has a lot of context to it, too. So let's take a look at Leviticus 25 and just get a little understanding of what that means. Sometimes the phrase year of the Lord's favor and Jubilee year were used synonymously. So every 49 years, there was supposed to be a year of Jubilee, again, also known as the year of the Lord's favor. All debts were canceled, and families were to be reunited in the land of their origin. It was supposed to be a year of partying, announced with trumpets, shouts with great joy. But as the text box, and I think all complicated salvation historic concepts should be explained in text box because it really makes it a lot easier. Everyone that had been indebted was then released from that debt and able to start over again by having their land returned to them. But there's no record this ever happened. And in some sense, I'll give them a pass, because imagine how costly that is. Every debt is canceled. You might as well borrow everything in the 49th year, or the 48th year, whatever you say. Just borrow it up, right? Because it's all going to come back. And everybody gets to go back home, so people got to move, and land has to get reshifted. I mean, it sounds like chaos. But that's what grace is. It's costly. And why would it be so costly? So we go back to Genesis chapter 3. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim, which is like a guardian-type angel, and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. The real problem is that God and man now don't occupy the same space like they did in the garden. If any of us wanted to return to the garden where God is, you got to pass through that flaming sword and be totally cut up. And I have to just set aside for a second. I have to tell you, the first time that concept hit me, I've listened to a lot of Tim Keller sermons, and I got it in my ears, and I'm on the roof of my garage. And all of a sudden, he says, Jesus passes through the flaming sword for you. And I was so taken by that, I had to carefully go down off my garage so I didn't fall down. I just couldn't, it never hit me before that the desire is to go back, but the separation was there before Jesus. So therefore, leading up to that time, the entire relationship between the Jewish people and God reflected this permanent separation. The priests had to make sacrifices on behalf of the people, and on one day every year, the head priest would be permitted to go behind the thick veil that blocked the access to the ark, as you see there. And on the top of that ark is something that's called the mercy seat, and that's where God's presence actually sat. And the priest's job was to make an atoning sacrifice on behalf of all the people. But looking back at chapter 4, Jesus says this separation is coming to an end through him. But the Jewish people thought the Messiah would be a conquering leader, and yet he becomes the sacrificial lamb. He becomes that piece that's being burned up there, but he's God's offer in that. In Isaiah, we see how much that was really, it was predicted by Isaiah, but it was accurate in how it's described. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. The irony of ironies is that wounds upon the one who never could really be wounded is the one, those wounds heal all of us. And as we think back to Genesis chapter 3, Christ, like I said, is the one who passes through that flaming sword so we can be back into that garden where we were always supposed to be. And in Matthew, they record historically how that happened. And Jesus cried out at the very end there with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit on the cross. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And so all of this is gone now. As it says in Revelation 21:4, the former things have passed away. And history actually records that roughly 40, 50 years after Christ's crucifixion, the Jewish people stopped doing this. Today, there are no sacrifices, as far as I understand, still in traditional Judaism. So now, let's take a look at the resurrection of Christ as one of the other glorious morns. 1 Corinthians 15, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Because Christ rose from the dead, death has no hold on anyone who trusts that he has actually done that. This verse actually adorns the doorway of our home. We take comfort in the fact that death has no sting on us and on our son Jairus, even though I know where his grave is. And in 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 22, we see more. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, also in Christ all shall be made alive. So Adam brought life, but most importantly, death into the world and separation. But Christ's death makes us live with God forever, in the type of setting that Adam had in the first place. So I want to do a so what. So what? Why does any of that matter? Well, I'll be specific. It matters when you have someone who has died that you love that you want to be back together with. And back to the verse from earlier, there's hope for your future, declares the Lord, and your children shall come back to their own country. God wants us all to be reunited with those we love because he wants to be reunited with all of his children. And yet, now we wait because the best is yet to come. Morning number three, the new heavens and the new earth. Our family, this is our Christmas photo, a photo from this Christmas. And we still visit the cemetery every so often. And every year, every Christmas, we try to take a photo. And it's going to look like this for a long time. But we're not going to be separated forever. 1 Thessalonians says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a loud cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so we will always be with the Lord." So now we wait in eager anticipation of something much greater. And we see even more description of that here. I alluded to Revelation before. Allow me to share it one more time. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away.'" The day when God will be among his people again, and we'll be as close to him as any close relationship you could ever imagine. So, O Holy Night, the song, don't just sing it, let's live it. And as a final application thought, I was introduced to this wonderful children's book by my wife, God's Very Good Idea by Trillian Newbell. This book is about the beautiful diversity of God's family, how he created the world for his family to live in together with him, what went wrong, and the great lengths he has gone in order to bring his family back together. It's really hard to see that, so let me read for you, starting in the upper left. "But here's a very, very, very good part of God's very good idea. You don't have to wait till then, the new heavens and new earth, to enjoy it. Jesus welcomes anyone who asks him to forgive them. And when Jesus welcomes someone, he welcomes them in his family forever. He welcomes people who like reading and people who like riding bikes. He welcomes people with darker skin and people with lighter skin. He welcomes people with curly hair and people with straight hair." God's family, again, starting in the upper left here. "God's family is called the church. Your church friends are your brothers and sisters, your wonderful and colorful church family. You can enjoy loving them and loving God with them. This is God's very good idea. Lots of different people enjoying loving him and loving each other." Personal note, this kind of looks like a wedding feast, doesn't it? And in Revelation 19, it talks about the wedding feast of the Lamb. So in the very lower corner, I love how she summarizes everything. God made it. People ruined it. He rescued it. He will finish it. So as my final thoughts for you, will you go into the world, your church, your workplace, your neighborhood, in love the way God came into his world on that new and glorious morn? Will you be known as one who loves people and loves God in ways that reflect the love of Christ? Let me pray. Father, thank you that you came into the world and you didn't stay apart. You came back to rescue us, and what's coming is even greater than we've known before. But today we can all have a dim reflection of what that future new heavens and new earth are going to be like, not only in this building, but everywhere that everyone who is hearing this right now goes out into the world. I pray for that joy and that strength today. Amen.